We're going to be looking tonight at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's been a joy to be with you today and have the opportunity of opening the Word of God and fellowshipping with you. It's been a lovely day. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 17. Honor all men, or if you want to leave out the italicized word, honor all. Somebody might say, well, there's some people you just can't honor. Well, give honor to whom honor is due, we're told. And there's times whenever we just maybe are hard-pressed to find out ways to honor certain individuals, but honor is to be given to all those to whom honor is due, and the honor that is due to them. Then he goes on to tell us to love the brotherhood, and this is something that needs to be emphasized, I believe, in the church today. Love the brotherhood. This is the collection of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a brother in our area that I've heard him make an announcement. He's talking about the brethren and the sisterin. Well, anyway, you just... So the brotherhood includes the sisterhood, if you will. The brotherhood is speaking of the collective body of believers. And as Christians, this brotherhood ought to be something that delights our hearts, to see the Lord, this collection of the Christians, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous group, what a tremendous family that we've been brought into, to know that we belong to those who belong to God. That to me is one of the greatest truths, that it's one of the greatest truths that I find in the Word of God, because I think back on my natural lineage. And I was told years ago that my great-great-grandfather was named Brant Harris. And Brant Harris, and he was a notable character in our area. And that my great-great-uncle, my great-great-grandfather was on my mother's side of the family, and then my great-great-uncle, Henry Barry Lowry, if you've been down in our area and milled around there a little bit, you've heard of him. He was on my father's side, my great-great-uncle. And Henry Barry Lowry killed Brant Harris. That's the limbs from which I sprung. So I'm glad I got a different family. I'm glad that there is a family that I belong to, that we're not going around killing one another, and that this is not the characteristic of the family of God, or it shouldn't be. And so he says to love the brotherhood, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think back on years ago, whenever I was living in living up north, going to the meeting in Trenton, New Jersey. I think back, and I'm citing this because for a particular reason. We were there for 8 years, and I was employed going to a job every day, and we had Bible study and prayer meeting on Tuesday evenings. And it was such a refreshing experience to be able to go to the prayer meeting and to the Bible study on Tuesday evening and be able to meet with the Lord's people, because you've been dealing with everybody else all week, and that's who you're dealing with, everybody else, and all the rest of the week. And there was something that was really special about being at the meeting. And I resolved at that time, going hark to probably 1963 or somewhere along there, much before most of you were born, or some of you anyway. I resolved then that I was going to be at the meeting. Somebody asked the question of, we decided not to go to the meeting tonight. Well, I say, you shouldn't have to decide that every night. I don't decide that every night. I don't have to decide that anymore. I decided 40 years ago I was going to be at the meeting. So time comes for the meeting. It's not a question. Well, do you plan to go to meeting? This does. Why? Because I love the brotherhood. I want to be with the Lord's people. I count it a privilege to do so. And my daughter was talking to me. She was at home this weekend, and this is not a boast. I hope you will understand that. But she said something that impressed me growing up, and she said that it stuck with me all my adult life. Was that when I was growing up, I saw my parents devoted to the meeting. Said there was nothing that superseded the meeting as far as my parents were concerned. And we were to be at the meeting. My kids were in school, and time came for Bible study in the midweek. They went to meeting. And time came for the meeting on Sunday night. They were there. And both of my daughters are in Assembly Fellowship today, and I'm thankful for that. I'm not boasting in that. I'm just simply saying that it says that we are to love the brotherhood. And if we love the brotherhood, we love to be with the Lord's people. And if we love to be with the Lord's people, there will be this call, this longing for us to be there. That's all I'm saying about it. You say, well, you shouldn't be using yourself as an example. I know about my example, my own experience, better than I know anybody else's. And I don't know about yours. You know about yours. But nevertheless, he's telling us to love the brotherhood, to be desirous of being among the Lord's people. And then he goes on to say, fear God. And this, of course, is understandable, to fear God. And the idea here is not that I'm afraid of God. This is not the idea. Fearing God is, some call it a reverential fear, where I feel this great responsibility to be in obedience to the Word of God. Why? Because of who God is. Because I'm afraid God will strike me dead if I disobey. No, this is not it. I heard Brother Albert Horton speaking one night on the book of Titus, I believe it was, and he quoted from John Calvin, and he talked about the word piety or righteousness or holiness that is spoken of there in the opening part of that chapter, that little book, I believe. And let's see if I can pick it out just for quickly. And it's the word godliness in verse 1, which is after the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness. And he said that, and he was quoting John Calvin on that, I believe. He said, and he said that word is piety. That could be translated piety. And he said that Calvin's definition for the word was fearing to disobey God more than to die. Being more afraid to disobey God than to die. And so the thing is, there's a real call to be in obedience to the Word of God is the idea. Fearing God, that I want to honor God. I do not want to dishonor God in any fashion whatsoever. Fearing to dishonor God more than to die. Piety. This is the idea of what you have here when it talks about fearing God. And then he talks about honor the king. This is giving honor to those who are in a legal authority over us. We sometimes, there's a tremendous amount of dishonor that's permeating our society to those who are in authority. You remember a few years ago, probably about a generation ago now, we began by calling the policemen pigs. Some of you may remember when that kind of characterization began in our society. And of course, the respect for law and order has degenerated to a great extent since then. And then about the time of the presidency of Mr. John F. Kennedy, we began poking fun at the president of the United States. I remember listening to a recording where it was just, they were slamming, it was called, I believe the title of it was The First Family, and it was a parody, I thought. And it was a shame, and as I listened to that thing, I thought, how on earth can anyone who has any degree of respectability publish such a thing as this? We're talking about the President of the United States. But you see, you know what has happened, what's going on today. You pick up your newspapers and you look at the cartoons and the caricatures that's on there. Those who are in authority in our nation, as far as some people are concerned, they are simply caricatures. They're not men of honor and women of honor at all. But he says, the Word of God says, honor the king. Honor those who are in authority. And I remember when Mr. Jimmy Carter was president, they had this story on television about this. I think she was a 13 or 14-year-old girl who actually insulted him face to face in a public place. And I thought, how can you do that? How can a 13 or 14-year-old girl have the audacity to stand in the face of the President of the United States and speak insulting words to him? It's commonplace today. And so we see, but the Word of God tells us as Christians that our responsibility is to honor those who are in authority. Then he talks about servants. And in our culture, we don't have the servants in the same capacity that were in the culture whenever Peter was writing this particular passage of Scripture. But the servant relationship is certainly there. There are people who work for others. I do. You do. And practically everybody you know who works, they work for somebody. I told somebody I've had a boss all my life. Can't remember never having a boss. And so, and you probably can't either. Even if you own your own business, you've got your boss. You've got people who tell you what they want, and they tell you when they want it. Like the fellow said, on the phone, he says, well, yeah, I can get it to you. When do you want it today? Do you want it tomorrow? He said, well, if I wanted it tomorrow, I'd call you tomorrow, but I want it today. You know, this is the way it goes. You know, he tells you when he wants it. And so the thing is, servants be subject to your masters with all fear. Subjection. This is something which our society is. We have a rebellious society. People are not, they don't believe in being subject to anyone. We don't want to be subject to the government. We don't want to be subject to the policeman who's coming down. You see, I saw a guy, I was going home one night from up here, I think it was, and I went through Red Springs, a little town about 10 miles north of where I live. And just as I went outside of town, I saw this police car come in behind me with the blue light. No, don't think it's... don't get ahead of me now. He was coming behind me, but there was a car between him and me. And the guy came past me, driving some little old car. Looked, and just as I glimpsed it, as it went around me, I thought, man, you better get that thing off the road. I mean, it doesn't... Anyway, and the police car's right behind him. And a minute later, here's another police car. And a minute later, here's a highway patrol. And then there's a deputy sheriff. And then there's... I counted 11 police cars. I live 11 miles. The sign says Red Springs, 11 miles. When I got to my turnoff down there, I had counted 11 police cars after that guy, and he was still going. Still going. Obey those who have a rule over you. 11 police cars can't even stop me. That's the idea. That's the attitude. It starts in the grade school. I was telling you this morning about what was going on. The young man who was the teacher over here at Smithfield, he couldn't understand what kind of people we had down there where I live. I could have told him, but... maybe he doesn't need to know. But the subject, to be subject, to be submissive. Paul, you remember, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus, I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 5, where he's talking about the family responsibility, the family relationship. He says, be subject one to another. Subject one to another. Be submissive. And so here he's saying, servants, you be subject to your masters, not only to those that are good and treating you well and giving you a raise and a bonus and all those kind of things, but to those who are acting contrary to all of those kind of things. And he goes on to say, verse 19, that this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So, well, you say... well, I know I messed up, and I'm ready to take my punishment for it. He says, if you endure grief, suffering wrongfully, though, well, I didn't do wrong. And I was doing the right thing. And they're punishing me anyway. Where he says, what glory is it? Is it if you're buffeted for your faults? If you have to admit that I was wrong, and I deserve to get kicked around the way I do. I hear some brethren down in our areas, they say, how are you doing? He says, well, I'm doing better than I deserve. And I hear them say, I deserve to be in hell. And... I have a hard job believing that a man really believes that. Because all you have to do is cross me sometime or cross him sometime, or somebody get hurt or insulted or something like that, that's not nearly as bad as being in hell. And we don't think that we deserve it. But we are to honor those. And we are to, there's times whenever we suffer because of our faults, but he says we ought to be able to and willing to, that it's thankworthy if we are willing to suffer whenever we are not at fault. And how many times haven't we had it brought to our attention today already about how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered? And it was not his fault. And he tells, and he comes right back to it, and he tells us again. He tells Peter tells us the very same thing. And verse 21, and even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. I like the way that is written. He says that we should follow his steps. It doesn't say that we should follow in his steps. I can follow along, and I can see the way the Lord suffered, and I can see the steps that he took. And yet whenever I suffer, I find myself having difficulty stepping exactly the way he stepped. I have a tendency to step the way I want to step. But he's given us the example, and we can follow. What shall we say, when the Lord was stepping, he took giant steps. We take little bitty steps, because I can't step from here to there the way he did. I have to go a little bit at a time. Calvin gives us an example in the very next verse, doesn't he? He did no sin. That leaves me out. Peter tells us he did no sin. Paul says he knew no sin. John said in him was no sin. What a man that walked upon this earth. And he has walked, and he has given us an example. We can follow the steps of this one in whom there was no sin, who did no sin, and who knew no sin. But those things cannot be said about me. I'm not confessing for you. You do your own confessing. I can't say, it can't be said of me that in me was no sin. I have a battle in many areas that I'm not going to confess to you. I'm just telling you I have the battle. You've got your battles too. And you don't have to confess to me. But he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Wow. You remember the man who came to the Lord, Nathanael, and he looks at him and he says, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And then what was his next word? Whence knowest thou me? How did you know me? No guile. Oh, sometimes we're full of it. We brag about people that don't deserve to be bragged on. And somebody asks us a question, and we say, well, you know how we do. I was telling the folks today, I went to Charlotte this past Monday, and we have a lady that stays with Mabel during the daytime. And I told her, I says, I'm going to be gone today. I didn't tell her where I was going. I just says, I'm going to be gone today, and I'll be back later on this afternoon. But I was going with my brother-in-law and his wife, and we were going together to Charlotte. Before I got to his house, they called the house, and they asked the lady if I was still gone already. Yeah, well, we're waiting on him. Okay, now she knows that they're going with me, you see. And then my next-door neighbor, Mabel's sister, she came over. Where's Charles? Well, he's gone to Charlotte. Well, it's none of her business. Well, he's gone to Charlotte. What's he gone to Charlotte for? I don't know. Well, who's gone with him? Well, Grady and Mary Ruth. Oh? Next day. What y'all doing at Charlotte yesterday? Now, she didn't ever did ask me, but she is asking them. And the lady, Mary Ruth, was telling me Thursday night, she said, you know, I didn't want to tell her why I was there. And I hated to lie to her. You see? But she never did tell her why she went. She never did get the answer. Well, and we play these kind of games with our, the words that we speak. And we're very careful about the words that we say sometimes. And a lot of times when we're speaking, we're using guile. We're deceiving people. We're not telling them the truth. But not so the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no guile in His mouth. Wherever He spoke and whatever He said, it was absolute fact, absolute truth. And then He goes on to tell us, and you see the difference gets even broader, I think, here. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? He reviled not again. Now, you know how little boys are. This one, he pushes this one, and the first thing he thinks about is getting him back. You know, that's characteristic of little boys. It is also characteristic of big boys. It's characteristic of professional football players, baseball players, basketball players. And those who don't play. Getting back, getting even. That's the idea. And I say to people, if you're going to get even with a snake, you have to crawl on your belly just like the snake. That's the way you get even with a snake. And so the thing is, but when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. When he was on the cross, when he was being scourged by Pilate, he didn't threaten Pilate and say threatening things. God is going to judge you, or God is going to destroy you because of this, or things of this nature. And he didn't threaten those soldiers who were nailing him to the cross. When he was suffering, he threatened not. But he committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. He simply yielded his life. He yielded his circumstances to God and allowed God to take his circumstances and allowed God's will for his circumstances to be exactly that which is going to take place. No deviation from it. I have a tendency to want easy. I like the easy path, the painless path, the path without the suffering. But there are times in my life, and I've had a few of those, where I couldn't see the path. I didn't know where the path was taking me. And I had to do, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane, say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And I have found the Lord to be faithful in every instance. And I have found that in many instances He has worked a work which I hadn't even dreamed of. And work it in a way that I couldn't have. But God's ways are perfect. And so He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. And He says, now, He's left us the example. We should follow His steps. We should be able to commit ourselves to Him that judgeth righteously. Oh, but we sure like to get our hands on it, don't we? And try to direct all of these things. And then He goes on to tell us about the ultimate suffering of our Lord Jesus. You notice it says, this one in verse 23, he's talking about a person. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. Verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Do you see? He bare in His body our sins. He didn't bear His sins. He bore our sins. And where did He bear those sins? On the tree, on the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, there is where He bore our sins. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And by whose stripes we are healed. And it was the stripes that He received on the cross at the hand of God the Father, at the hand of His God, when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was receiving the stripes that by which we are healed. And then He tells us that we were as sheep going astray. The prophet of old would say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. You went astray. I went astray. We all went astray. We turned everyone unto his own way. I went my way. You went your way. And everyone else went their way. Our ways were not the same. None of you went the same way I went. No one else has gone the same way that you went. Some went a way of respectability. And dignity. And pride. And whatever. The nice, clean path way away from God. Some took the lower road. And we went through circumstances of which we are ashamed, perhaps. And we wonder at the grace of God as He would follow us there and ultimately bring us to Himself. But our ways, regardless to which way we went, Our ways took us away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And here we are. Whether it is, someone has said, the up and outers or the down and outers, the iniquity of us all. It was all laid upon the Son of God when he was hanging on the tree. Unthankful that he bore in his own body my sins on the tree. And I am thankful that I will not have to bear my sins in judgment. So we are now, we were sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Oh, it's a double term, isn't it? Shepherd and bishop. It's a double term suggesting the this one who is caring for us. The shepherd is one who cares for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that chief, he is also the chief shepherd who is going to come back and he's going to reward his people for their service here upon the earth. And here is the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. And the bishop is the overseer, the one who is looking out for all of our circumstances. You ever sometimes wondered, is God caring what's happening to you? Is God really interested in what's happening to you in your life? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is very keenly interested in what's happening in your life. He is extremely interesting. Why? Because he is the shepherd and he's the bishop of your soul. That's why. And he wants your life to be healthy. He wants you to have a healthy spiritual life, a healthy relationship with him. And when he finds us entering into circumstances which cause us to have unhealthy relationships, and our spiritual health may be threatened, this shepherd and bishop of our souls has ways in which he can carefully manipulate circumstances to bring our attention back to him and bring our affections back to him and bring our attention back to him. The best hands you can be in. There is no better place on the face of the earth to be than to be in the care of the bishop and shepherd of our souls, because he is carefully guarding us, carefully watching over us, carefully protecting us, and he is carefully guiding us as well. And if there's one in the room tonight who doesn't know him, and you cannot say that he bore in his own body your sins on the tree, you should turn to him tonight and trust him and receive him. Your Bible says that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let us pray. We're thankful indeed, our God and our Father, this evening for your precious word. We're thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh God, how thankful we are for your grace. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for this one who is the shepherd and the bishop of our souls, who cares for us daily. May these truths buoy us up, encourage our hearts, that we may glorify thee in the days that are before us. We give thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.